Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 22.
We'll be at the end of this chapter this morning, Revelation chapter 22. We begin reading with verse number 16. And so if you found your place there this morning, we ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read these six verses. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture. As we spend just a few moments now in your Word, we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If we would have gone up further into the chapter, of course, for sake of time, we didn't this morning, but we find that Jesus says more than once, as he says again in verse number 20, I come quickly. Now, what I like in verse number 20 is John's response to Jesus' promise. When he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, we know what John was making request for when he said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He was making request for the rapture. Now, the rapture is that time in Earth's history. It hasn't yet happened, but it will happen. It's that time in Earth's history when Jesus steps off the throne of heaven and comes towards the earth, only gets as far as the clouds in the sky, and as he descends to the clouds, he calls us to come up to be with him, and the trump of God will shout, and we'll hear the voice of the archangel, and every born-again believer at that moment in time will be changed quicker. I can't snap. There it goes a little bit. I have to in front of the microphone. But anyway, as quick as that, and even quicker, the Bible calls it the twinkling of an eye. We'll all be changed. We'll shed this mortal flesh, and this mortal flesh will be changed in a moment in that twinkling of an eye into our glorified body. A body that is capable of living forever in eternity in the presence of God. What a wonder that'll be. And so that's what John is talking about when he says, even so, come Lord Jesus. Now I want to take just a few moments this morning and consider that idea of the rapture and what it means to us. We'll have three different expressions. Whether we get through them all this morning, I'm just not sure. We're just going to go as far as we go and then continue it next week if we have to. But when it comes to the rapture, the first thing we find out is that it is an expression of anticipation. An expression of anticipation. Jump back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As John heard Jesus say on several occasions, I come quickly, John was then moved to say, even so, come quickly. It's because John was expressing his anticipation of the rapture. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5, we read this, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now let's skip down. We'll back up in a little bit, but skip down to verse number 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so verse number 8 puts verses 5 through 8 into context. These verses are written with the rapture in mind, written with that statement of Jesus, that promise he's given to us, Behold, I come quickly. And Paul, just like John, is essentially saying the same thing with that same response, even so, come quickly. And in these verses, in verse number 5, when he's talking to Timothy and telling him to do the things in that verse, what he's saying to Timothy is stay busy until that day comes. Now, back in the mid-1800s, it was a fad to go ahead and try to predict the day that Jesus would come. And people would become so convinced they would sell everything they had, they would put on white robes and they'd go sit on a hilltop waiting for him to come. Now, we should have that kind of anticipation. It should be that real to us, but God never told us to sell everything. God never told us to put on white robes and wait for Him. God said that in the meantime, we need to be busy doing what God has called us to do. Now, what God has called me to do may not necessarily be what God has called you to do, but nevertheless, what God is saying, don't quit yet. He may come back today, and all our efforts may be in vain. But nevertheless, don't quit because He may not come today. He may not come till tomorrow. And we may go to bed tomorrow and He may not yet have come. And so God says, stay busy. Stay about the work. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Let's move into verse number 6, 2 Timothy 4:6. We're looking at the promise of the rapture and that expression in response to Jesus' promise, even so, come quickly. We are looking at it being an expression of our anticipation of that day. In anticipation of that, we keep busy. We stay busy about the Lord's business. Verse number 6, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What Paul is saying, after addressing Timothy in verse number 5 and telling Timothy, now you just keep busy, Paul is saying, guess what I am? I'm ready. And it's an expression of Paul's readiness for the rapture. He was ready to go home. He expected to go home at any moment. And we know from history that shortly after this book was written, that Caesar took Paul's head off and Paul went to be with the Lord forever. And he's there right now. And when the rapture happens, guess what Paul's going to do? He's going to come back and that body that Caesar ended its life is going to be reunited with Paul's soul, and they'll then go with us into heaven. But Paul said, I'm ready. And what this teaches us is that as we express that idea that even so come quickly, that it's an expression of our anticipation of the coming, what we need to do is we need to make sure that we stay ready. Now, how does a person stay ready? We stay ready by, first of all, staying busy. Doing what God tells us to do. We stay ready by trying to win everybody that we care about. We talked about that at length in Sunday school. We should care about everybody. And we should try to win as many as we can until that day arrives. That's how we stay ready. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to have a loved one that we always meant to get around to sharing the gospel to? And we plan maybe in a week or two to share the gospel with them, but God decided to return before we had that opportunity. And we're going up in the rapture, and we never shared the gospel with that one we cared so much about here below. And they didn't go because they didn't get saved. What a tragedy that would be. And so God says, stay ready. We stay ready by staying busy. We stay ready by making sure that those we care about have an opportunity to get saved. Now, it doesn't mean they'll all get saved, but we're doing what we can to win them. We stay ready by keeping our lives clean and getting victory over temptation in our lives. And we'll talk more about that in the next expression. But nevertheless, God says we're to stay ready. We're anticipating that the Lord will come back. How many of you expect that He'll come back today? You know, we live our lives like He'll never come back in our lifetime, and we plan years down the road, and we may not have those years. We may not have those months, those weeks, or even those days. You know what? We may not even have those minutes. He could come back before our roast burns in the oven because the preacher preached too long. You know, I don't know what people worry about in church because I never had to do the Sunday cooking, but I hear people are concerned about the roast getting overdone. I've eaten some footballs before, so I know what it's like. I know what happens when the roast cooks too long. But we really ought to be concentrating just on the moment. God will take care of tomorrow. So let's just live for today. And in the day that we're living in, let's be ready. Let's just do what we need to do so that if we would hear our Lord call us up, there'd be no regrets as we're leaving this old world behind. I anticipate that day, and I'm excited about that day. I get excited when I preach about it, and man, I wish He'd come back right now. And then I hesitate because I've got a granddaughter coming to visit here in a couple of weeks, and she's not saved yet. And I believe she's pretty close to the age of accountability, and I'm planning on sharing the gospel with her again. I've been praying for her that she'd get saved. But be ready, be busy, be ready. Verse number 7, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. Paul tells Timothy, stay busy. Paul tells Timothy, hey, I'm ready. You stay ready. Verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying, I stayed focused. I stayed focused on the goal. And Hebrews chapter 12, God tells us where our eyes should be focused on. They should be focused on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Too often we get our eyes set on something else, and that becomes the focus of our life. Sometimes it's the kids or the grandkids. Sometimes it's a career or a job. Sometimes it's a vacation or retirement years, or it can be any host of things that we have our eyes focused on, and that becomes the driving force in our life. But God is telling us here through the Apostle Paul, stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay focused on the fact that He's coming back at any moment. We ought to, as we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, we ought to be expressing our anticipation that He's coming by staying focused on Him and Him alone. Now, He calls us in our lives to work those jobs and to raise those families and be an influence on those grandkids. And He tells us that wisdom does plan for retirement years or for the future. And the Bible teaches us that He often blesses us with the ability to take vacations that are enjoyable to different places. There's nothing wrong with that, and you can't, or you don't have to get rid of all those things in your lives to stay focused on Christ, but too often we let those things crowd Jesus out. God says, stay focused on Me. Keep your eyes focused on the author and finisher of your faith as you anticipate His return. Verse number 8, God tells us something else. You see, if we're going to respond the same way the Apostle John did back in Revelation chapter 22, even so come Lord Jesus, we're expressing our anticipation of His return, our anticipation of being in heaven with Him forever. Look at verse number 8. If we're anticipating it, we'll stay busy in verse 5, we'll stay ready in verse 6, we'll stay focused in verse 7. In verse number 8, He says, henceforth, there is laid up for Me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give Me at that day. And not to Me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I think what God is telling us in this verse concerning the rapture is that we need to stay faithful. Stay faithful. There's so many things to distract us, so many things to get us off course, but God says just stay faithful. It's a sad thing when men give up the faith, and we'll see it again on another day, I believe, that we're to stay steadfast, unmovable. The idea of knowing what the Word of God teaches and not letting anyone sway us. But week after week, churches are changing because the men in the pulpits and the people in the pews are changing as well. Oftentimes the pastor changes because the people demand it in the pew, or sometimes the pastor demands the change and the people have to go along with it. Because we're not steadfast anymore, we're not unmovable, we're not staying faithful to what God has given us. You remember why Jude wrote what he did in his little epistle? He said, earnestly contending for the faith. Does that describe your life? Earnestly contending for the faith. Now that doesn't mean you need to put on boxing gloves. It doesn't mean you need to go out and buy a gun. It just simply means that your life should be a living testimony of what this book teaches. Right here. Not Dr. So-and-so. Not television evangelist so-and-so, but what God has to say in your life. That's how you contend for the faith, by not allowing this world to have its influence and its way on your life. Not to be changed into or tricked into listening to the things they listen to or talking the way that they talk to or doing the things that they do. God says we're to be different. We talked about not too many weeks ago about being salt and light. You see, that's how we earnestly contend for the faith. It also means that we need to put voice to those lifestyles. I'm glad we support the Women and Teens Pregnancy Center. In a small way, by doing so, we're speaking out in our society saying, and in our culture saying, that taking the life of an unborn child is wrong, morally wrong. It's the taking of a life of a human being, a living human being. When you're in the workplace or in the home or in the marketplace, and people want to start guzzling that brew, the grog shop. That's what Billy Sunday used to call the bars. He called them the grog shop. Anyone know what grog is? Nobody wants to answer and be wrong. Grog is just another word for beer. It's just an old word that doesn't get used very often. You know, they want to drink that garbage. And we need to speak out. It doesn't matter who it is. And I talked about the stand that Amy and I had to take in our family. We want them to know that we're not going to have anything to do with that. Phil and I were getting a chuckle here recently because I was trying to win my friend Joe. I haven't talked about him for a while, but some of you recognize the name Joe that I used to work. I worked with him for about 12, 13 years. And at about year number 11 and a half, or might have been even 12 years, we'd known each other. And I'd been trying to win Joe to the Lord that whole time. And he was just resisting it. Because he wanted to be able to drink his booze. And he told me, if I get saved, I have to give up the bottles. What he said. I told him, you're right. You do need to. But he wasn't willing to do that. But we had a big dinner one time at the workplace. And they were making beer-battered fish. And I said to Joe, I can't eat that. Joe says, why not? He says, because I don't want to have beer. I don't ever say I can't have. It's a choice. I can have it if I want to. But I don't want to, so I don't. Now, I understand, unless you're looking at me like, man, he's really stupid. Well, you're probably right. But I do know this, that when you burn the alcohol, all the alcohol burns off. And so all you have left is the flavor. I understand all that. But I wanted to make sure my testimony agreed with my speech. So I just told Joe, I can't have any of that fish. Maybe you can have him throw a hot dog on for me. That's what I told him. Well, they said that they would then make me a fish before they put the beer in the batter. I saw them snicker. I know they didn't do it. But they thought I thought they did it. That's all that mattered. You see, that's just a simple way of earnestly contending for the faith. I'm telling them and taking a stand saying, booze is wrong. It'll ruin your life. It's a tool of the devil. That's what I'm telling them in that simple little stand when people snicker and laugh behind my back. And I know that. And you know what? I don't care. Because I'm going to stand before a God who's in heaven. And I don't want Him frowning in my face so that people won't laugh behind my back. We've all got to make that choice. What choice will you make? We're talking about being faithful in anticipation of the Lord's return. He is coming back. That's a done deal. That's already settled. He is coming again. We don't know when He's coming. He may come today. He may come tomorrow. He just simply said, I come quickly. And what He meant by quickly is that in a process of time, that it won't be a long time before He returns. He could come back today, He could come back tomorrow. Have you been faithful? Do you anticipate that return? You see, if you're anticipating it, you will stay faithful. You could resist a lot of temptation, a lot of persecution would have no effect on you if you knew God was coming back tonight. That's why God says to us to watch and be ready. How much do you anticipate the Lord's return? If you're truly anticipating His return and the rapture of the believers, you'll stay busy. You'll stay ready. You'll stay focused and you'll stay faithful. Father, we thank you for your word. We know there's so much more to look at on this subject. But Father, I believe there's enough of a challenge in what was already said. Father, we know you're coming back. We thank you for that promise. We know you said you'd come quickly, and so we look for your return. Help us to order our lives aright, that as we stand before you, we might hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.